Hi, I'm Dave Drewy, and this is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And before we get started, I want to share about a resource we've picked out for you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet answering the question, was there really a Noah's Ark and flood? Ask for your free copy when you go to focalpointradio.org. Now here's today's edition of Focal Point. Sometimes we think that if our unbelieving loved ones could just see Jesus face to face, or if they could witness a miracle, then they would believe. But is unbelief really based on a lack of evidence? Would more information, stronger arguments, or miraculous signs really make a difference? Or is there a deeper cause for this pervasive doubt? Mike Fabares addresses this problem today on Focal Point as he continues our series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. We're talking about the obstacle of insularity.
In Luke 11, we've reached verses 33 through 36 in a sequence of passages where people are not responding well to Christ. And what's interesting about the context is Jesus has proven the power of his message. And yet people were still saying, well, we don't have enough information and I'm not sure it's real. Why don't you prove it again? Give us a sign. They were saying they needed more information and they needed proof that it works, and yet Jesus stops in verse 33 and says, well, that's not the problem. There's a third reason why you would not embrace this message. Verse 33, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. And when you read that, maybe the last time you read it, you said, I know this verse. I know this. I know what this is about. Careful. The context here is people being confronted with the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, the proof that Jesus is the Christ and that he has the power to reconcile people to the Father. All of that has been in the context. And now he starts talking about lamps, not under bushels, not in cellars, but put up on a stand so everyone can see. And then he says here in verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, then your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So the reference here about me is not letting my light shine. It has something to do with making sure that there's a healthy eye or something that allows me to have light inside of me. And he says, and that would be really good. Verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, the lamp that gives you light, that must mean that I'm not the lamp and I'm not shining. And this analogy in verse 33 is not this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. No, it's about me making sure that light from that lamp gets inside of me. Christ has been put on a stand so that all who enter can see it. He is shining brightly in the first century. He is proving that his message and the truth of forgiveness and reconciliation works. He sent out everybody to go prepare people to hear it, not just John the Baptist, but the 72 that came into Judea to get people ready. And he comes and he's shining brightly. And they're sitting around going, oh, we need more information. We need you to prove it. He's going, no. It's not the problem. The problem with your rejection of this message is not with the light. The problem is with your sight. The problem is not with God's communication. It's with your cognition. The problem is not with the proclamation of the truth that's taking place before your eyes, right? It's with your perception of the truth. You've got a problem. The problem is not with God. The problem is with you. You have a problem with your gateway, your portal to your life, and you have a bad eye. You need a healthy eye. Important for us. Let's put it down this way. To start with just the first part of that, to make some observations. Number one, on your outline if you're taking notes, we need to affirm, we need to confess, we need to concede, we need to admit that God clearly communicates. God clearly communicates. He's doing that right now. Through four identifiable means, and we could probably come up with 16, but let me just give you four with this little acronym, which means nothing, CCSS. Number one, he speaks through creation. God speaks not just in the first century through the coming of Christ. He is speaking right now through creation. Jot this down. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Creation is declaring, as it puts here, the glory of God. And you know that glory that people see when they go off, you know, to Mammoth and they go to hike in the High Sierras and they want to go, you know, enjoy the beach today. They see the glory of God. And if they're honest, they look in their lives and they see the distance between what they experience and what they crave and the beauty in creation. And they look at their lives and see some of the chaos in their lives and the garbage and corruption in their lives. And they're learning a gospel lesson right there. You got a problem. Second C, C-C-S-S. Second C, conscience. You knew I was going there next, right? Conscience. It says in Romans chapter 1, hey, creation is declaring all these things so that people are without excuse. The invisible attributes of God are on display. And then the next thing it gets into in chapter 2 is this. You're also without excuse because I know you have the ability to judge other people. And who doesn't have that ability? We all do. But the Bible says our conscience is at work to reveal the standards of God and to show our guiltiness before a holy God. God is speaking. And how often does that happen? Every single day. For who? Everybody around the planet. Creation is speaking. Conscience is speaking. Here's the first S. Scripture. Obviously, Scripture is speaking. The Bible, bar none, is the most influential and most published book ever. They estimate, which they say, well, there's no possible way to do this, that there are 5 billion copies of the Bible out there. Think about that. It is translated more than any other book. It's been translated at least portions or sections of it in over 2,000 languages. The Bible has affected and saturated our culture. Creation, conscience, Scripture. Let me give you the last one here. Letter D. The Spirit. The Spirit. Either you believe this or you don't, but Jesus made a promise and he rose from the dead and I believe what he said. When I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit into the world. And he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is beyond creation. This is beyond conscience. This is beyond Scripture. The Spirit now is going to get active in people's lives. It says, sent into the world. And he's going to convict people about what sin is. He's going to convict people about what righteousness is. He's going to convict people about judgment that they deserve. Think about that. It's doing things that, according to Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse, is going to point out to people sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the problem isn't with God's communication. It's not the issue of I don't have enough light. It's the issue of I got a problem with my sight. Not an issue of God's communication. It's an issue with my cognition. So that's the problem. And it's presented in verse 34a as a healthy eye lets it in and bam, you got light in that person's life. The bottom of verse 34 says, but when the eye is bad, then your body's full of darkness. So the eye is pictured here as some kind of portal, which in a sense it is, right? And even in our scientific thinking about photons and translating into impulses in my brain, I get a sense of reality through the perception of my eyeballs, and it comes from the outside and it comes into my eyes. And if I had for some reason some bad situation and I'm blind and cataracts or my eyes have been blind from birth, I can't get past that portal to take in the photon shapes out there and I can't make sense of it and I'm blocked. It's obstructed. And he says, that's the problem. When your eye is bad, your body's full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you, and you got to put that in quotes because it makes no sense if you don't. Be careful, lest the light in you, the supposed light in you, actually be darkness. You don't want that. More on that in a second, but let's just think of this for a second. I don't want to get too philosophical. Let's just start with what I want to do in this particular point when I'm talking to people that want more information or more proof. Sometimes there may be a valid concern. But a lot of times we've got to point to the problem of sight and reception. Let's put it this way. Number two, we have to expose resistance to the truth. There's a problem with your gateway to your life. You're not willing in your volition to open up to the truth. You're resisting it as it's put there. Let's just give you two passages that relate to some of the things we've already said. John chapter 1. The starting of Christ being the Logos in that opening prologue of John speaks of him as the light coming into the world. And it was the light of men. And it was coming into the world. And though the world was created by him, right, the world did not know him. He came unto his own, the next verse says, and his own what? Do you know the verse? Received him not. The light is thwarted, it seems, by the fact that people are blind and cannot see. It says there in Romans chapter 1 that the things in this creation should make the invisible attributes to God very plain to us, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, a few observations. First one is this. When you see this analogy, and I don't want to stretch the analogy too far, but it certainly is true as we see in the rest of Scripture. When it comes to light entering into the body in this analogy, we have to recognize what we're looking for, that light, is exterior to us. It is external. It is objective. It is something outside of me. It exists outside of me, and it needs to be let in through the portal of my mind, if you will, the receptor of information, and I need to let it in. External, let it in. I'm trying to paint a picture that's in contrast to what most people think today, and that is whatever I need in terms of truth, it's already here. If you want to talk about some of the old liberal writers or whatever, this, the spark of divinity within me. The man on the street would talk about men are basically good in their hearts. You've heard all this. The Bible would say, no, here's the problem. There's darkness in you until the external objective light gets into you. Now, you want to compare that to some words. How about this internal subjective? It becomes something that is about what I decide. It's a lot like what we see in the last verse of the book of Judges, which is a theological statement, not a political statement. When it says, and in those days there was no king in Israel, which, by the way, I'd have to ask you, was there a king in Israel? Well, not a monarch sitting on a throne with a scepter and a robe around him. Oh, but there was a king, because this was a theocracy, and God was their king, but they didn't want to hear it. Their, quote unquote, I was bad, so there was resistance to that king. But it says, rest of the verse, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So, you know this verse? Everyone did what was, whatever I decide. Now, you think we live in a day like that? You put that in a philosophical term, let's call it relativism. You can also, as a subset of that, talk about subjectivism. You can talk about individualism. This is really the theme of a lot of the books I put on the back of your worksheet. If you want to dive into some of those books, just to think through the modern problem of what people think about truth, and that is, I get to decide truth for myself. That's why Copen's book on the back, the title is so revealing. It's exactly what we deal with every day, and that is, it's true for me, but it's not true for you. True for you, but not true for me. See, now, if you're talking about what kind of ice cream you like, I can understand the preferences being different, but if you're talking about statements of truth regarding who God is, what he's like, what'll happen if I do this or do that, what won't happen to me if I trust and obey, I mean, I can say, listen, those are either true statements or they're not. They either correspond with the reality of what is real and true or it's not. We don't get to make up our make-believe facts here as though they're internal to us. All truth is external to us, and if it's true, it will remain true external to us, even if I don't incorporate it into my own life. Do you follow what I'm saying there? This is the subjectivism, the individualism, the relativism of our day. So the analogy is helpful in that regard. I need to get the light into me. I'm not trying to discover some internal light. I'm not trying to fan the divine spark into a flame. I'm not trying to sit there and arbitrate truth in my own heart because I am some kind of master of truth. I'm not. I need to perceive what's out there and let in the truth. That's the picture here. Problem could be your eyes, when your eye is bad. Now, when you see that, you think, oh, your truth receptor is messed up. We can have that sense of, okay, well, there's the resistance, and I just want to point out that people's truth receptor is broken. Isn't that how it reads? Matter of fact, when you think about a bad eye, you think of someone with cataracts or someone that's blind, and you picture that the photons can't get through that, can't be transmitted to the brain. You get that picture of there's a breakdown here. The gates are down. Something's broken. And while that may communicate that, it's much more than just that they can't see. Now, there's theological truth that you theologians out there, I understand and I agree with you. There's a could not to this. But I think you need to understand there's certainly a would not to this as well. Doesn't verse 35 reveal that? Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. So apparently there's some culpability, some responsibility here about my truth receptor. Apparently, at least in this analogy, there's a sense in which I can have a healthy eye or a bad eye based on what I'm letting in and what I'm letting out. That the portal to my life. See, that's something I got to take a close look at and make sure it's healthy and good. There's another thing that may help us, which you can't see in our English text, but if you have your software out there, you can click on words and you can easily see it, and that's the word bad in verse 34. But when it is bad, what is bad? Your eye. Then your body is full of darkness. I want to show you this word used four times in this chapter alone. Let's just look at some of them. Paneros. I didn't say panera, you started to salivate. Paneros. Paneros. Paneros is this Greek word that's translated here bad, when your eye is paneros. Now, I want you to look at verse 29. When he condemned these people by, they wanted a sign. He says, verse 29, are you looking at it? Chapter 11. He He began to say, this generation is a Panaris generation. What does that mean? Well, here it's translated what word? Evil. Evil generation. It seeks for a sign. Look up at verse 26. Here's the word again. Then it goes, we're talking about a demon now, has been excised from someone. He brings seven other spirits more Panaros than itself. What's it translated? Evil. Verse 13, way back up there in the prayer section. If you then who are Panaros, and you know how to give good gifts to your, how's it translated? Evil. Now we get to this passage, verse 34, and they translate it bad. And you think bad as in broken. And there's truth to that. That may be why the ESV translator said, well, let's translate it that way. Because it's true, our eye is broken because of the fall. It's broken. But we see in this illustration culpability and responsibility given to the person who has a bad eye. Because your eye's not just broken, your eye is bad as in evil. Something you're doing here with your eye that is your control. That's something that you're doing, and God's trying to put the onus and responsibility on the person saying, look at the way your eye is working here. It's evil. So this is not just a could not see. This is a would not see. This is not just I can't see because of the fall. This is I won't see and I don't want to see. I will not see. And do you ever see that in the Bible? Everywhere. Now you could say there are reasons ontologically in terms of why Adam is responding the way he is. But as soon as Adam sins and God shows up and starts bringing information to him, which is simple as, Adam, where are you? What does Adam do? Does he pop to the forefront and say, yes, sir, here I am? No, he says nothing and he goes and hides. He runs away and hides. The subtitle of this sermon is what? Insularity. Insularity is, I want to shield myself from God's truth. This is a moral decision I'm making. I understand it is because our fellowship with God is broken. And more profoundly, they even throw clothing on. Think about that. The insulation from this. When God comes and brings more specific information about how to live life, and he says, here's my rules on Mount Sinai, the people gather around and say, oh, give us the information. We really want to know what God thinks. What happens at the foot of Mount Sinai? Oh, away. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to hear it. We're afraid. We'll be consumed. Oh, Moses, if you want to relay it secondhand, I guess we'll listen to you, but we don't want to hear it. See, this isn't just I can't hear it because I got a problem because of sin. It's that I won't hear it because I'm constantly compounding my hands over my eyes, saying I don't want to see it. One more observation about this in verse 35. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Now, that's a weird way to put it. Because if it's really light, then it's not darkness. No, it's just that you think it's light, but in reality it's darkness. Follow me on this now. People need to be careful that the quote-unquote light in them is not really darkness. And why would it be darkness? Because the portal and an entryway into my heart, I'm not allowing God's light in. I don't want the truth. I prefer something that's a little different. Now, how can you think you got light in you if you always reject the virtuous, righteous God? Because I'm putting other things in that in my mind are the kind of virtuous, righteous things that I want. And sometimes God is included in that. As a matter of fact, I would say this. The enemy is a master and an expert at this. As a matter of fact, that's the point. He likes to come to people and bring them information that sounds very godish, that is very religious, and it makes you feel like you got light in you. And he's willing to give you that. As a matter of fact, Paul warned the people in Corinth saying, be careful. It's no surprise that false teachers would come looking like good guys, because even Satan himself masquerades around like an angel of darkness. Is that what it says? Light. He is an angel of darkness. That's the picture of this moral depravity and this sin and corruption, but he comes as though it's good. Now you imbibe on that, you'll have something you think is light, but it's not light. One passage on this is worth looking at. Isaiah chapter 30. And in Isaiah chapter 30, it reminds me of a lot of things, but let me give you the context. Assyria was strong. It was threatening. Judah's being exhorted here not to make alliances with Egypt because they're looking at the problem on their political borders thinking, this is not good. We got a problem here. And God's saying, I've told you how to solve the problem. The reason those armies are there is because of your sin, you need to repent. All the things that creation is saying, all the things your conscience is saying, all the things that the prophets have said in Scripture and the speaking prophets as well as the writing prophets, and everything the Spirit of God has convicted, that's the real problem. Respond to that. But they didn't want to hear that. Now, they didn't want to toss God out. They didn't want to think they weren't people of virtue. But they were busy ignoring the truth of God and building alliances with Egypt. And so God says something interesting in verse 8. Hey, Isaiah, write this down on a tablet. This is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. I want everyone to catch this, not just in the generation of Isaiah. I want everyone after this to understand the problem right now with Israel and the problem of them not wanting the truth and instead looking for other solutions. Now comes the interesting part. The diagnosis of God. For they are a rebellious people, lying children. Children, now here's a good phrase to underline. Unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Oh, so they've given up on church altogether? Well, sometimes it feels that way. Verse 10, they say to the seers, to the prophets, do not see, we don't want any more insight from you guys. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is quote unquote righteous and right and holy. We don't want that. Instead, here's what we want. Can you give us truth without the hard edges? Here it comes. Speak to us, I love this, smooth thing. We want things that make us feel like the tank is full of righteousness. We want light in our lives. We want to feel virtuous and good with God, and we want all of that, but we'd like it to go down smoothly because we don't want to really deal with the hard edges of sin and righteousness and holiness and repentance. We don't want that. And in essence, God gives the window into what that really is. They're actually asking for illusions. Prophesy to stuff that's not even true. Leave the way, they're saying. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. You know what they want to hear about? The gracious one of Israel. The peaceful one of Israel. The merciful one of Israel. See, now is God all those things? Absolutely. But when you screen out the justice of God, the holiness of God, and you take all of those things out, the righteousness of God, and you just want to be stuck with the kitten cuddly kind of Twitter post God of the modern age, then you're asking for a kind of portal that wants to filter and screen out things. And I don't want all the light coming in. I just want little bits and refractions of light, and I don't want it because it's too uncomfortable. The truth has hard edges. And he says, you may think you're full of light, but you won't be. It'll be dark. You better be careful about that.
Are you embracing the truth with all of its hard edges? Or have you been wooed by the watered-down version of the gospel that our culture prefers? A challenging question from Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Well, today's message is certainly not a popular one in our day and age, but at Focal Point, we believe it's not our place to edit the Word of God. In fact, we believe that doing so would be a disservice, because life is only found in the truth of the gospel. If you believe in the power of straightforward Bible teaching, will you help pass these straightforward messages on to your community? When you donate to support this nonprofit ministry, together we can reach more lives and hearts with the truth of God's Word. So join this mission today by calling 888-320-5885. And to show our gratitude for your essential support, we have a fun and informative resource we'd love to put in your hands. It's a book produced by the Moody Bible Institute called Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. Have you ever wondered if it's okay to be mad at God? Or if the Bible really promotes slavery, as some people argue? Or if Adam had a belly button? These are just a few of the topics covered in this fact-filled book. Whether you're hoping to strengthen your Bible knowledge, or you just want to satisfy your curiosity, be sure to request your copy of Do Angels Really Have Wings when you donate by calling 888-320-5885 or request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Again, we're so grateful for your partnership because without you, we couldn't be on the radio or web helping people across the country plumb the depths of Scripture. So, if you've given to this ministry, if you keep us in your prayers, you are making a difference in the lives of people you may never meet this side of heaven. Thank you. If you prefer to mail your donation at request for the book, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday as we continue our series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. That's tomorrow on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.